As Christians, we are called to be in a community of believers, a community that comes together for the purpose of growing together and worshiping by how we live. We're going to be concluding the sermon series on Worship God's Way by looking at the life of worship. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. And a little bit about the book of Hebrews while you're turning there. Hebrews is a book whose author is unknown. There's speculation and debate. But Hebrews builds heavily, very heavily, on the Old Testament, especially the temple practices. And it goes and shows how the temple practices point to Christ, and how Christ is the fulfillment of those. And so it serves in a way as a bit of a commentary on the Old Testament, and especially the temple practices. But it also means that if we're going to understand the book of Hebrews, we have to at least keep in the back of our minds the things that were happening, or that were said to, they were told to happen in the temple. And so as we think about that, we can begin to grasp the book of Hebrews. Now, before we read this text, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask you to help us to receive what it is that you are telling us in your word. God, let us hear your message to us. Let us think about and meditate on the ways that you are showing us we are to be, and transform us through your word to be in the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in verse 19, the author writes, "Therefore, brothers," by the way, it's four sisters here, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And so here, the author is taking everything that he talked about in the first 9.5 chapters and saying, how does this impact how we live as Christians? How does this impact how we approach church service and our life here in the church, and also in our daily lives? And in the second half of this, we're going to get to in a minute, he's going to build off of the three ideas that are found throughout Scripture that Paul even talked about: faith, hope, and love. And the author of Hebrews uses faith, hope, and love as a springboard to give lessons about what those look like in our daily lives. But he begins in verses 19 through 21, when it comes to the life of worship. He shows us in 19 through 21 that the life of worship is based on Christ Jesus. What does he say? In verses 19 and 20, we have, actually in both of the all of these, we have two aspects of the bases for which we live in Christ Jesus. First, the first basis is Christ's work in verses 19 through 20. What does he say? He says, "We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus," in verse 19. By the blood of Jesus. And then he says, "the new and living way that he," Jesus, "opened for us through the curtain," that is, through his flesh. And so he's building on some Old Testament imagery. And as we look at these verses, I'm going to explain a little bit about the Old Testament imagery, because like I said, you have to consider that when looking at the book of Hebrews. The Old Testament imagery is used here. He talks about confidence to enter the holy places. This is a reference to the Holy of Holies. There in the temple proper, the very inner room, the very back room, the Holy of Holies, the place that the high priest could enter only one time per year, and even then, only after going through rigorous rituals to be ritually cleansed and purified and thus able to enter. And so, what the author of Hebrews is saying is that the first basis of our life of worship is the work of Christ, the work of his death and his resurrection. He talks about his blood that was shed. He talks about his flesh and compares that to the curtain. The curtain is that veil that separated the Holy of Holies from everything else. And if you remember in the Gospels, at the crucifixion of Jesus, that veil, which was very thick, was ripped in two, opening access to the Holy of Holies. And what the author of Hebrews says is that veil, that curtain, is a metaphor for the body of Christ. It is the work of Jesus that serves as a basis for how we live. And he says here, because of the work of Jesus, we have confidence to enter that holy place. We have confidence to enter it. We are able to come to God directly through Jesus Christ. We don't have to go through some man here on earth. You don't go through me or some priest. We go to God through Jesus. And this actually tells us two things. First, it says that Jesus' death gives us full, unfettered access to God himself. Second, it also reminds us that the only way we come to God is through Jesus Christ, not through any other means. And so Jesus' work gives us a new way to live. He says in verse 20, by the new and living way. He gives us a new way to live, and we live in Jesus. We live through Jesus, and we live for Jesus. But not only is Jesus' work one of the bases for our life of worship, in verse 21, we have the second basis for our life of worship. What does he say in verse 21? And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, what he's indicating is that not only is it Christ's work, it's also Christ's position. His position as the great high priest. Now, this goes back to the Old Testament temple, where you have the one high priest who once a year would go into the Holy of Holies and represent the people and serve the Lord and come before him and go through all the rituals he has to go through. And so he's talking about he's building on the high priest idea in the temple. And he also says the house of God, that Jesus is the great priest or the high priest over the house of God. The house of God is actually referencing two things. First, the temple in the heavenly places, but also the temple here on earth, which is the people of God. Jesus is our high priest. Now, to understand why the author of Hebrews says that Jesus is our high priest, you have to understand the core roles of the high priest in the temple. In the temple, the high priest did two things. First, the high priest would lead the people of God in righteous living. He would also represent the people of God before God and go through the rituals of atonement and sanctification and so forth. Well, Jesus, as the high priest, where the human high priest would do this every year, once a year, over and over, Jesus did this once and one time only, completed that work, and he is the one that we follow for how to live a righteous life, and he is the one who represents the people of God before God. He is our advocate, our representative, and he is the one who atones for our sins and sanctifies us. And so we follow his instructions, Jesus' instructions. We obey him. We seek him. We follow him. He's the one who sanctifies us and consecrates us before God. Not done by an animal's blood, but done by his own blood, as the author had mentioned in verse 19. And he did this once for all. Well, if we're going to take all of 19 through 21 and say, what is it saying overall? I thought Barnabas Lindars, a commentator, summarized these verses this way, and he did it very well. He said, Jesus, as our own representative, died in human flesh, which inaugurated the new covenant because it was a sacrifice for sins, and thereby gives us confidence to enter the presence of God himself. That is what the author is telling us. Jesus is the basis for our life of worship. Not ourselves, not our works, not our pleasures, not our desires, not our wishes, not our hopes, not our dreams. Jesus. He and he alone. Because he is the one that shed his blood for sin. He is the one that had his body broken. He is the one that rose again. He is the high priest. He is the sacrifice. He is God the Son. He is the basis for our life of worship. Are we living our life based on ourselves? Are we doing the things that we want to do because of ourselves and what makes us happy? Or are we doing it because it glorifies him? Who is more important in our lives, us or him? But not only is Jesus the basis of our life of worship, in verses 22 to 25, we see that the life of worship practices faith, hope, and love. Now we're going to go through all three of these in the way the author uses faith, hope, and love to build on what the life of worship looks like. And it's got a progressive aspect to it, beginning with faith. In verse 22, we come to God through faith in Christ Jesus. What does he say? He says, let us draw near to whom or what? To God. Let us draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Faith in whom or faith in what? Jesus Christ, the basis of that faith, the object of that faith. We saw in 19 to 21. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Worship living, having a life of worship, requires a growing relationship with him. That means that we have to desire him above all else. We have to long for him above all else. We have to want a relationship with him. If you have someone in your life, maybe right now, it's clear that they want a relationship with you. They want to be friends or whatever. But you don't want anything to do with them. Is that relationship going to blossom and grow? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Why? Because you don't want that relationship. If you're struggling in your relationship with God, you need to ask yourself, do I really even want that relationship? Do I really want God, or do I want what God can do for me? As I've asked before, do you want God or do you want God's goodies? Scripture makes it clear. We should want him. We should want him in our lives. We should want him more than anything else in this world. But do we want him, or do we want what he can do for us? We should want him. A lot of people try to approach God not through Jesus Christ, but through other means. The author says that we approach through faith in Jesus Christ. We approach through faith. But some people say, I want to approach God other ways. I want to approach God on my own terms, in my own ways. I want to go through the things that I do. If I do these specific rituals, then God will be in my life. Doesn't have any impact on your relationship. Some say, if I do enough good works, God will be in my life. I'll have a relationship with him because of the good works that I've done. They're relevant to your relationship with God as far as strengthening it and the basis of it. Some say, I'll come to God by showing him my worthiness and then I am good enough to be loved. Truth is, none of us are good enough to be loved. The only thing that we're good enough on our own to do is die. That's a harsh reality. We are only good enough to die on our own. The only reason we're good enough to come to God is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And if we ever forget that, then we're worshiping ourselves and not our God. But some people say, I want to come to God not through myself, but through someone else, some human mediator. Some people say, I need to go to God through a pastor or a priest. I'm here to tell you, no priest, no pastor has any special access to God that other Christians don't have. If you're a believing Christian, if you have your faith in Jesus Christ alone, you have the same access as anybody else. But are you walking through that door? A verse often used for evangelism in Revelation chapter 3 is actually Jesus talking to believers. I stand at the door knocking. Will you open the door and let me in, and I'll come in and fellowship with you and sup with you. I will have that relationship with you. But so many Christians are sitting inside their houses of their lives and their churches with the doors closed and Jesus on the outside, and Jesus is out there knocking because they're trying to access God in some other means, in some other way. But the only way to God is Jesus Christ. Jesus alone. And how do we come? Through faith, he says. Through faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, that is forgiven of our sins, redeemed and sanctified. And the only one that can do that is Jesus Christ. We cannot clean ourselves. We cannot make ourselves right before God. Jesus does that. All we do is trust in Jesus. We have our faith in Jesus Christ, and he does all the work. We're just the beneficiaries of the work of Jesus Christ. That is how we come to God. The life of worship practices faith by coming to God in faith, but the life of worship also practices hope. Verse 23, he says this, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now, a little bit about the original readers is kind of important. The original readers of this letter were Jewish believers. And the Jewish believers at the time were facing extreme persecution. The Judaizers, which were people who said they were Christians, but they were saying you have to be a good Jew and follow all the Jewish laws. And there's debate whether they were actually Christians or not, but they were a sect or a cult outside of Christianity. And there were Jews who were saying, you've abandoned God because you've left Judaism for this Jesus. And they were pressuring and persecuting the Jewish believers to say, you need to recant of your following of Jesus. You need to recant of your hope in Jesus Christ and instead follow these rules and regulations that we've had for centuries. And what does the author of Hebrews tell them? He says to these people who are being persecuted, pressured to give up their hope in Jesus Christ, he tells them instead, hold fast to that hope. Hold fast to the confession of our hope. That is the profession of our hope in Jesus Christ. And do it without wavering. No wavering. Don't do anything to let go of even a tiny bit of the hope in Jesus Christ. Why? The basis for that? Because he who promised, God, is faithful. Is faithful. And so we should hold on to the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Why? Because if we go back to 19 through 21, you see the basis for it, Jesus' work and Jesus' position. We should hold on to the hope of Jesus Christ. Now, what is hope? If you ask out in the world, hope is this wishful thinking. Maybe this will come to be. Maybe this will happen. More than likely, it might. That's hope, but that's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is confidence. It is confidence. Hope is confidence in Christ's person. Hope is confidence in Christ's word. And hope is confidence in Christ's work. It is confidence in Christ himself, not in our works, not in our efforts, not in our strengths, not in us at all. It is hope and confidence in Christ Jesus. It is confidence that Jesus' promises are true and reliable. If Jesus said it, it's true. If Jesus said it, it's reliable. If he said that he is the Messiah, he is. If he said that he is the only way to God, he is. If he said that he will give salvation to all those who repent and believe in him, he will. If he says that he will come back and judge the living and the dead, he will. We can trust what Jesus says. Hope is also confidence in Jesus' atonement and his coming final judgment. Knowing with absolute certainty that the blood of Jesus covers our sin, that the resurrection of Jesus gives us new life, with no doubt in our mind about that. We should hold on to that. And he's telling these original readers, you are facing extreme situations to give this up. People are trying to get you to give it up. Life situations are trying to get you to give up on God. Things are going bad in your life, I know, but hold on to it. Don't let go of it. Don't let go of it. There was a man many years ago who was facing a similar situation. He had gone out preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was telling people things that many others didn't like. He was saying things that were often unpopular among those who said that they were more religious. This man was brought into a trial. It was called technically a diet of worms. Looks like diet of worms, but diet of worms in Germany. A diet was basically a trial, but it involves both religious leaders and political leaders at the same time. But this trial, this man was brought before this trial, and this man was told by the church and the government, you need to recant of your faith and hope in Jesus Christ, and if you don't, you will be excommunicated, which in the Catholic Church means sent to hell, and you will probably be physically killed. Will you recant? Well, this gentleman stood there, asked to be able to gather his thoughts and come back the next day. They granted him that. He came back the next day, gave a longer answer, at which point the emperor said, get to the point, skip the eloquence, get to the point. What are you saying, Martin Luther? And Luther responded this way, unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves. I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. Amen. Luther walked out and was quickly snatched up and taken to a secret location. But it was done by his friends, the few friends that he had. And they did it to protect his life, because they knew if they let him go out, he would be killed. But what did Luther do? Luther said, you want me to recant my hope in Jesus Christ? Oh, I will not do that. I will hold fast to my confession in my hope in Jesus Christ. Life can get hard. Life can get difficult. There will be people in this world who will not like you, who will disdain what you do, who won't approve what you do, who will try to get you to change and will tell you, give up your hope in Jesus Christ. There will be people in this world who won't appreciate the fact that you're trusting in a risen Savior. But not just that. Hard times come in other ways. The economy right now is not great. And there's not a lot of signs it's going to improve anytime soon. Sickness comes at times. Physical conditions come. Emergencies happen. Lives can be in danger. And all of these situations are tough. They're hard. In all of these situations, whether it's pressure from others or it's life situations, all of these can cause us to say, should I trust God? Is God even there? Does God love me? What does the author of Hebrews say? Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Don't let life cause you to give up on God. Because remember, the things of this life are only temporary. But Jesus is eternal. Don't let go. But not only does a life of worship come to God in faith, not only does it hold fast to our hope, a life of worship also motivates others in love for Christ. Verses 24 to 25. And so here we have the finishing of the trifecta of faith, hope, and love. Verses 24 and 25, what does he say? And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. I want to pause there for a moment at the end of verse 24. Let us consider. This has to be an intentional choice that we make. A willful, intentional choice that we make. To do what? Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Stir up. What does that mean? That means to, some translations might, or interpretations might say motivate, encourage, but it's far more than that in the Greek. It is far more than that. To stir up one another means to actively, intentionally get a fire under the other person's feet. As Neva Miller, Neva Miller put it, it means to fire others to enthusiasm, to incite them to act. It means looking at someone else and saying, I love you so much that I'm willing to help you grow in your faith in Jesus Christ. I'm willing to do what I need to do to help you walk in your faith in Jesus Christ. I'm willing to take whatever is necessary to help you. Why? Because I have decided, set my mind to, intentionally, willfully decided to stir up one another to do what? To love and good works. What is the love and good works? Well, it can be summarized this way. It's everything we've been talking about in this series. Love and good works means learning and loving and living Scripture. Love and good works means serving one another sacrificially. Love and good works means sharing the gospel. Love and good works means praying. It means giving. It means singing. Love and good works is everything we do to help those around us to be better. And nobody in here is perfect. No one. Except Jesus Christ, the triune God, the Father, Son, the Spirit. All three of them are perfect. We are not. Which means every single one of us has room to grow. Every single one of us. So what should we do? We should not look to ourselves. We should look to others and set our minds and consider, set our minds, intentionally choose to stir up, to motivate, to get a fire built in others, to incite them to do what? To love and good works. Is that what we're doing in our lives, with our lives? So how do we do this? Verse 25, the author explains why, I'm sorry, how we go about doing that. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. And then he goes back to his point, but encouraging one another. Not neglecting to meet together. In other words, regular, active church participation is essential. There is no room in here for passive attenders. This is for active participants. Now, why would he say this? Because the author of Hebrews, if you read through the entire book of Hebrews, the point of it is this. Don't let go of your faith. Don't fall into apostasy. And this is kind of like the crescendo, this is basically the crescendo of the book. Taking everything that Jesus has done and who he is, building it to this point. And it is vital that we actively participate in church. Because if we don't, there is a risk. And the book of Hebrews talks about this risk throughout it. There is a significant risk of falling ultimately into apostasy. How does that work? Well, it might begin with just missing one Sunday, just because you want to. It's not a big deal. It's only one Sunday. And then, over time, it becomes, you miss once a month. It's not a big deal. It's only once a month. I'm here most of the time. And then eventually, you get to, I go to church when I need to. I go to church when it benefits me, when I think it's going to be helpful. But then you end up deciding, you know what? Church isn't really all that needed. I can get as much as I need at home or on the golf course or somewhere else. Church isn't really that needed. Now we're leading into apathy. But then that leads down to, church isn't really all that needed. Maybe God isn't really all that needed. I couldn't live a happy, good life ultimately without doing much for Him or really having Him in my life. And that is apostasy. And the book of Hebrews teaches that is a real risk. And the protection against it? Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. In other words, there are some that are just like this, who treat church and being with fellow believers as something passive and sporadic. No, we should be meeting regularly. We should be coming together regularly to do what? As you said earlier, to consider how to stir up one another, to encourage, motivate, challenge one another to love and good works. Now, he doesn't explain what the reasons are for why he says, as is the habit of some, why are some not doing it? Well, he doesn't outright say in these verses, but if you look at the larger text of Hebrews and the context in which it's written, there are some things that we can learn as far as why people were not coming, or actually I should say were not regularly participating in an active way. One, pressure from the outside. And we face that today. There will be people who say, what's more important, your family or church? It's just church. What's more important, you having a chance to get some rest or church? What's more important, your job or your God? Or as many faced in their time, what's more important, your life or your God? Pressure from the outside sometimes causes people to quit participating. But sometimes it's pressure from the inside, from within ourselves. Some people don't actively participate well because it's not convenient for them. And we see that if you look through the book of Hebrews. Some people just outright get lazy. Some people say, I have other plans. Well, the question I asked earlier needs to be asked of all of us. What's more important, that other thing or our God? We must protect ourselves against the risk of apostasy or apathy through active participation in church. That is how we protect ourselves. So as believers, what should we do? As believers, we must come regularly. As believers, we must actively participate. As believers, we must get others to do the same. I was thinking the other day about church itself and how many people often might approach church in light of what the author is saying here in Hebrews. There are two ways to see church. And I've used the hospital illustration many times, triage center. But I think there's another one that I think is very appropriate. In light of what he says here, especially in verse 25, church should be a gym, not a day spa. Church should be a place where you go to be pushed, to be challenged, to grow, to strengthen, and to help others who are at the spiritual gym to do the same. Church should not be a day spa where you go to chill out, relax, and be pampered spiritually. We have too many people that are coming to their spiritual day spas and not enough people that are coming to gyms. We need more gym attenders. Life of worship. The life of worship is a life about knowing God through Jesus Christ, serving God through Jesus Christ, and serving others because of Jesus Christ. How we live in our lives and how we treat church and how we deal with people in our lives is a reflection of either us being at the gym or us going to the day spa. Are you living a life of worship? Most likely you are. But who are you worshiping? God or yourselves?